As I was saying last week, the Word of God confronted us with more of His majesty, more of His holiness, more of His worthiness, more of His weightiness. And I pray that those thoughts weren't as butterflies that just came in and came in one ear and out the other. Or like birds, but that they would find their nest, they would find their home within our hearts and our minds. And that as we continue to see who God is, that these thoughts, these meditations, these truths would cause us to see how great of God He is and how unworthy we are to be in His presence. And to realize it's only by His grace that He's brought us in here, into His presence. This morning we're going to look at another passage in the Old Testament, another psalm that points us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said that the psalms point to Him. So we're going to do just that. Look to Him. We're going to see His glory and His majesty this morning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When our view of Christ increases, when we have an exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ, that must affect the way we live. It's not only meant for here Sunday morning, but it must affect the way we think about Him. Higher views of Christ ought to lead to higher thoughts of Christ, a higher love for Christ, a higher devotion to Christ, a greater understanding of the proclamation of His Word. But low views of Christ, having a low view of Christ will give us a low desire to worship Him. A low desire and an understanding of His Word. So it's my desire that we have this morning an even greater view of Christ, an exalted view of Christ, so that will affect the way we live. It will cause us to hunger to hear His Word and to have a higher regard for the preaching of His Word. For He speaks to us. Throughout Scripture, we see Christ portrayed, alluded to many different ways. We see the priests that pointed to Christ, to the Messiah to come. We also see the prophet who came in the name of the Lord, who said, "Thus says the Lord." We saw those prophets pointed to Christ. We also see kings, how the kings rule and reign in behalf of God for His people. And all these offices point to their role as a mediator, as a go-between, if you like, with Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of these offices. We see Him as the living Word. We see Him as the prophet supreme, where God reveals Himself most clearly. And as the Lamb of God, we see Christ as the priest supreme, where God reconciles man to Himself. And as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we see Christ as the King supreme, where God reigns, where He rules, where He governs. And this morning, the psalm, we're going to look at that. It will look specifically to the office of Christ as King, as a Messiah King, as the one who rules and reigns over everything, who rules and reigns over His people. So please stand with me as we read the Word of God, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. It says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Father, to you this morning, we lift up the eyes of our hearts. To you who are enthroned in the heavens, be glorified and be exalted. Pray that you would grant us eyes to see the majesty of your Son, the glory of your Son, the holiness of your Son, the worthiness of your Son, and that we would respond as John did on the Isle of Patmos when he saw Christ, that he fell down before him. Oh God, may we fall down in your presence. Amen. You may sit down. Psalm 2, as I was saying, is a regal psalm. Points to a king. It's also a messianic song. It points to the Messiah who will be that king, who will fulfill the role that God has given him. And it's also a gospel psalm. It's a psalm of glad tidings in light of a holy, just God. We see in the psalm human rebellion and human responsibility. We also see divine sovereignty and divine redemption. This psalm is all about Christ, his supremacy, his majesty, his sovereignty. In other words, Jesus is king. He is the Lord's mighty scepter. And in this psalm, we break this psalm down into four sections. In verses 1 through 3, we see humanity's rebellion and the sovereignty of God. That's verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 6, we see the omnipotence of God and of his king. And in verses 7 through 9, we see the eternal decree of God's anointed king. And then in verses 10 through 12, we see human responsibility and the glory of the king. So let's look to the first part. Humanity's rebellion and the sovereignty of God. Here in this section, verses 1 through 3, we see people rebelling. People in revolt, people in opposition. And what are they in opposition to, or to whom are they in opposition? And we're going to see that. Verses 1 through 3, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The psalmist begins with a question, almost a rhetorical question. What are they thinking? What are they doing, these people that are plotting together? Do they not know who they're plotting against? Do they not understand? It says they're raging. They're coming together with just great noise and tumult. And they're plotting in vain, says the psalmist. They will not succeed. And we will see that through the psalm, why they will not succeed. It is in vain. It is useless. Their plans, their plot, their counsels will fail. The word says that no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. However, we see that this is still the reaction that everybody has. The kings of the earth. So it starts with the peoples and it goes to the kings. They set themselves. They're determined. They're resolved to do this thing. And the rulers, they take counsel together. They want to remove God. They want to get rid of God. They set themselves in rebellion, in opposition against God and against his anointed. And here we see the rebellion of all mankind. Not only the rebellion of humanity, but the hatred of humanity against God and against his Christ. And this is the lot of every one of us, apart from God's grace, apart from him saving our souls. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were an act of rebellion against God. We hated God. And those of you this morning that are not saved by God's grace, you're still in rebellion against God. You may say, well, I don't have any active hatred towards God. I just don't want to do anything with God. I don't want him to govern my life. What's the difference? There is no difference. You want to get rid of God, and that's what these people are doing. They want to get rid of his yoke from off their neck. They don't want him to rule and reign. They don't want him to govern. They want to be autonomous. They want to rule themselves. And here we have a picture of foolishness, of pride, of arrogance, of haughtiness. In short, the sin. This is sin. This is humanity gathered together to get away from their God. But as we will see, God in His grace and in His mercy has decided to save rebels and decided to open their eyes to see the glory of Him and the glory of His King and say once again, oh God, forgive us. We want to be under Your yoke. We want to be under Your rule and reign. We want You to govern us. You are worthy of worship. But that is not what is going on in this first section. And even now, as God's redeemed, even now, as those of you who are saved by God's grace, what is it that we do when we sin against Him? Do we not rebel against Him? Do we not say, I want to do it my way? That is the epitome of sin, the epitome of pride and foolishness. We say we love You, Lord. We say You are King, but yet we decide to do things our way. How does that line up? How does that match? What we say doesn't line up with what we do. And I say we because I've been struggling with this all week. If Christ is King in my life, that ought to affect the way I live. In my marriage, at home, with my kids. If Christ is King in your life, it ought to affect the way you live. At home, at work, at school, towards teachers, towards the authorities, towards everyone. If Christ is King. But if He's not, if He's not King of your life, then He will be your judge. Notice how these kings set themselves and gather together against the Lord and His anointed. This is none other than His Messiah, the Christ. And what is it that they're saying? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We do not want to be governed by them any longer. And already we see their tumult. The kings are gathering together. They're forming a coup and they want to get rid of God. What is God's response? Is God distressed? Is He in alarm? What does it say? Well, here we go to the next section. It says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And here we see in this next section, the omnipotence of God and of His King. We saw the people roaring in the first section. And now here we see the Lord roaring. We saw the people rebelling, and here we see the Lord responding, roaring as a lion. He is not in alarm. He is not distressed. Notice what it says. He is in heaven. He's sitting, enthroned in heaven. And He laughs at them. He mocks at them. In fact, it says here, the Lord holds them in derision. He holds them in contempt, in disdain, in disgust. How is it that those that were created by God would try to rebel against their Creator? How can what is molded say to what molded, why did You make me this way? How can the fragile pot look to his maker and say, we don't need You. We don't want You. That is why the Lord laughs and holds him in derision. He will not be mocked. He is in the heavens. He does as He pleases, says the psalmist. Says here, then He will speak. He will speak to them. What's it say in His niceness? Is God going to say, oh, you poor little creatures. You don't know any better. Is He trying to reason with them? Oh, I feel pity for you. What's He say here? He says He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Here we see God's holy rage, God's holy anger against not only sin, but notice His rage and His fury is against the rebellious. We have to remember that God is not only at enmity with sin, but He's at enmity with sinners. And we are at enmity with Him. And it's only by God's grace that we're saved. Jesus said, or the Word says that Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from the wrath of God only by Christ. He speaks to them in His terrifying wrath, in His holy wrath, as a lion that roars. He says, you fools, That's not what he says, but that's what it's implied here. He says, you fools. Proverbs says that the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. The Lord says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is what the Lord says now, today, to those who continue to rebel against him. He says, you fools, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. I fear that we have such a low view of God. I fear that we just look at one aspect of God, of his goodness and kindness and mercy. But we forget that God is a holy God, a just God, a wrathful God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of today. He is immutable. He does not change. He cannot change. He is constant. We need to see God for who he is and worship him for who he is. Because if our views of God do not increase, our worship of God will not increase. If our view of God is low, then our worship of God will be low. He says, I will speak to them. I will terrify them. I will put them in their place. Notice what he says in verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God has done it. He has installed his king to rule and reign. Notice the nations are rebelling on earth and they're gathering together against the king who is in heaven. He is above them. He is over them. He is mighty. He doesn't need thousands and thousands of angels to defend him. He has his king. He has set his king. He has installed his king on his holy hill, on Zion. And who is this king? What does the psalm say? Who is his king of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That is his name. That is the king that we're looking to. It is his Messiah, his anointed one, his appointed one, his equal. It is Jesus. It is Jesus, Messiah, who is king. As the New Testament tells us, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow to him, whether on heaven, earth, or under the earth, every knee will bow to him and proclaim that he alone is Lord, that he alone is king. But men in rebellion doesn't see that. They choose to not only suppress that, but to reject it, to get away from us. We don't want you in our life. Do not rule and reign. But God holds him in contempt. He is a holy judge. He puts forth his king, who is the king of righteousness, the king of peace, but also the king who is judge, the king who is not only the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but the lamb, but the one who is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord's might. He is the Lord's power. He is the Lord's righteousness. He is the Lord's avenger. The psalmist said, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, and in your splendor and majesty, in your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This is God's king, Jesus Messiah. And he set him never to be dethroned, never to be moved, as if he could. He sets him in Zion. Zion is a place of God's presence, of God's sovereignty, where the place from which he rules and reigns. The psalmist said in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Zion is also referred to in Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of God, where Jesus rules and reigns in and through his church. It is through his church that the king and his message is proclaimed. As the prophet of old said, behold, your king is coming. We too today say, behold, the king is coming. He is coming back. Be ready to meet your king. So we see the people rebelling and the Lord roaring. Now let's look at the eternal decree of God's anointed king, where we see the Lamb reigning in verses 7 through 9. He says this, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We saw the nations in uproar and saying, God, get away from us. Then we saw the king, the God of the universe, responding, laughing, holding them in contempt. And now we see his anointed, his Messiah, responding. He says this, and this is here, the Lamb speaking. He says this, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. If you remember through Scripture, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, in many ways, God pointed to his son. But most clearly in the New Testament, God audibly said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is the son. He speaks of his sameness, his uniqueness. It speaks of the mystery of the Trinity. He says, I have begotten you. It speaks of the unique relationship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. It says, I have begotten you. It speaks of Jesus' special and unique status as God's supreme anointed mediator as king. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where we see how this psalm is also incorporated throughout Scripture. It's in the book of Acts, and it's also in the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of it regarding the Son, regarding the supremacy of the Son, regarding the superiority of the Son, regarding the eternality of the Son, regarding the majesty of the Son. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, referring to the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So here in the book of Hebrews, we see God elevating his Son to a title, to a position of prominence, with these titles of firstborn, of begotten, of son. He's pointing to his unique role as mediator, his unique role as redeemer, his unique role as king. We also see in verse 8 the fulfillment of God's covenant with David regarding a king who will come and rule and reign. We see that this section speaks of Christ's universal, eternal dominion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and of also his power and authority to execute vengeance on God's enemies. Notice what he says in verse 9 regarding the Son, regarding the anointed king. This is what the Son will do to those who are in rebellion against God. And that is why the Lord holds them in derision. That is why the Lord laughs at them. He scoffs at them. He mocks at them. Notice what the King will do. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He will break them with his iron scepter. He will dash them suddenly with ease. There will be no resistance. And he will dash them in pieces like a potter's weak vessel, like a little jar. The psalmist said in chapter 1 that the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. That is what the word of God says regarding those who rebel against him. It will be done away with immediately, instantly. Revelation says this in chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. Have you ever viewed Jesus like this? He's not only meek and mild, he's not only a lamb, but he is a lion. You cannot dissect Jesus and make your own little God. You must accept Jesus for who he is. This is your God. This is your King. May you bow down and worship him. For he's not a little tame lamb. He's a ferocious lion. But he's good. He's a good king. He's a worthy king. He's an omnipotent king. And God has highly exalted him. And he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In the book of Daniel, we see Christ. Let me read Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Christ as mediator, Christ as redeemer, Christ as king, he has earned this title of prominence. He has been given by the Father the inheritance of the nations as a reward, as crown for his sufferings and for his salvation. The psalmist says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Father pointing to the coming King. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is God's anointed king. This is the king whom God has established and installed on his holy hill. This is the king who will roar against the nations, who will come with vengeance. This is also the king who's not only a lion, but who is a lamb, who died on the cross for rebels. He died on the cross for those of us who were actively in rebellion against him prior to our salvation. He took our punishment and he bore it on the tree. He bore it on the cross. He bore the wrath of Almighty God so that we would be saved, so that our sins would be forgiven. He alone has worked salvation for himself. His right hand and his holy arm have worked it for him. We are saved by grace. This is not of our doing. It is all of God's grace. He has opened our eyes to see the king. And now we bow down to him. And we do so corporately. We do so individually. And we do so with expectation that he is returning. Lastly, notice the last section, the human responsibility and the glory of the king. And here we see the glorious Redeemer King. We've seen the nations rebelling. We've seen the Lord roaring. We've seen the Lamb reigning. Now we see the glorious Redeemer who was our king. Verses 10 through 12 say, "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now we see the warning, the admonishment in light of the instruction. He tells those who were rebelling against God, the mighty ones, from the greatest to the least, from the least to the greatest. He tells them, be warned, be wise. But he starts with the kings. O kings, be wise. Consider these things well. Ponder what you have just heard. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Be admonished. Be instructed. Repent. For your king is not impotent. Your king is omnipotent. Your king is the Almighty God. Consider these things, lest you perish. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here we see a call to worship him, serve him, bow down to him, repent of your rebellion. Repent of your rebellion today. As we talked about last week, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is a day of salvation. And today, if you're rebelling against your king as a believer, repent. Repent of your rebellion, for he is your king. Worship him, serve him, obey him, yield to him, and do this with joy. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I've always liked what Isaiah the prophet said regarding his word, regarding the Lord. In Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says this, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." Are you humble? Are you contrite? Do you tremble at God's word? That is the one to whom God will look with grace and favor and blessing. Then he says, kiss the Son. What does that mean, to kiss the Son? Not with a kiss of betrayal like Judas did. Judas came up to his master and he kissed him on the cheek as he betrayed him. In other words, don't give Jesus lip service. Don't betray him. Don't be a hypocrite. Jesus said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Kiss the Son. And I'll show you three ways in which to do this. You kiss him with the kiss of allegiance. A kiss of allegiance. That means loyalty, showing respect, honor, and obedience, showing submission to the king. So the kiss of allegiance. Also the kiss of adoration. He is king. He is worthy of worship. Ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. Put yourself in the rightful place in which you and I belong. Low, on the ground, and put Him in the place He belongs. Exalted. We have the kiss of allegiance, the kiss of adoration, and the kiss of affection. Love Him. He's a good King. Cherish Him. He's your Redeemer King. He has saved you from your sins. He has saved you from the wrath of God to come. Is this your posture this morning as a believer? Are you honoring the Son? Do you give Him a kiss of allegiance? A kiss of adoration? A kiss of affection? Or is it a kiss of vanity? A kiss of hypocrisy? A kiss of lip service? That is why the glory of Christ must be proclaimed. Because we need to understand who He is and what He's done. Because if we don't understand that, we will not rightfully bow down to Him and worship Him. That is why Christ must be proclaimed every Sunday from the pulpit. It must be about Him. That is why He must be elevated, so that our love for Him will be elevated. Our worship for Him will be elevated. Our view of the preaching of the Word will be elevated. And we will kiss Him. We will honor Him. We will love Him. We will cherish Him. We will embrace Him. He says, kiss the Son. Otherwise, He will be angry. He says, lest He be angry. And here we see His judgment. Lest He be angry and you perish. Lest He be angry and you be destroyed. Lest you be destroyed in the way in which you've been living. Lest you be eternally damned. Lest you be destroyed in the way. And just like He took His rod, His iron scepter, and dashed them to pieces, He will also do so to those who rebel against Him. He will do it suddenly and immediately. For in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry, with the loud shout of the archangel, and He will come in His glory and in His majesty. Are you ready for the return of your King? He could come this morning. As I'm preaching, He might come. He will come at any moment, at a moment you don't expect it. Repent. That is what you must do. Repent and stand in awe of Him and submit to Jesus' sovereign authority over your life. If He's your King, then act like it. Is He King or not? Because either He is or He isn't. And that must, like I said, it must affect the way we live. For it says that His wrath is quickly kindled. His wrath is quickly ignited. And this is the wrath of the Lamb. 2 Thessalonians says this, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Worship Him, swear allegiance to Him, honor Him. Jesus said this, you want to follow Me? You want to honor Me? Deny yourselves. Count yourself as nothing. That's what He means. When He says deny yourselves, is to count yourself as nothing and count Him as everything. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me, says Jesus. Whether at work or school or at marriage or in your marriage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well, for this is good and pleasing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Be in submission to those in authority over you. That is how a king is followed and obeyed and worshipped. If Jesus is our king, it ought to affect every area of our life. At home, at school, everywhere, here at church, how we worship him. As we leave, how we speak about him, how we honor him. With our loved ones, do we want them to be saved? Are we praying for them? Is Jesus your king? Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? And do not do what I tell you. If he's your king, if he's our king, if he is my king, I ought to submit to him and obey his word, not only out of duty, but out of delight. Out of delight. And yes, out of duty, but out of homage, out of reverence, out of adoration. And then the psalmist closes with this word, blessed. We see in the midst of judgment and fury and God's wrath, we see blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This blessedness is divine favor. It's not happy. It's not about Jesus wanting you to be happy and healthy, wealthy. It's about his divine favor upon you as opposed to his divine judgment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is God's grace. This is God's mercy. This is his doing. Have you found refuge in the Lamb? Have you found refuge in your king? For he is a good king. Does he rule and reign in your life? Is it manifested in the way you live and treat others and want to advance his kingdom? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them to observe all the commandments that Christ has given us. And behold, Jesus says he's always with us, always to the end of the age. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared your enemies. He has cleared them away. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Are you singing aloud? Are you rejoicing? For God is in your midst, and he has taken away the judgments against you by placing his judgments on his Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Is the king of the world, the king of the universe. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. And every tongue and every knee shall bow on wherever you are, today, tomorrow, or in eternity in hell. You will bow to him as king. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of the grace where the gospel says, behold your king and repent and worship him. Jesus Christ is king. He is the Lord's mighty scepter. May we bow down to him and worship him and find great refuge and comfort and safety and satisfaction in our rock, in our Redeemer, in our Messiah King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord Jesus, you are holy. Lord Jesus, you are our King. And we gather before you this morning to worship you. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Enable us to worship you as King in our daily lives. Enable us to glorify you and to honor you as King and to advance your kingdom through the proclamation of your gospel, for you are coming soon. May we live in light of your glorious return. For it will come suddenly as a thief in the night when we least expect it. May we be found faithful to you, Lord Jesus, our King. Be glorified this morning. Advance your kingdom this morning. We pray these things in your glorious, majestic name. Amen.